1 Timothy chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 5. We're still in fellowship, and so we'll just jump into the verse. So verse 5, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So this is it, is constant friction. Constant friction, all wound up tighter than a rubber band. And that's what most of these people are. They have no sense of humor. They're the word police, the thought police, and they're after everybody. And very few of them can take a joke. There's no grace orientation to life. So our position is, yes, we stand against many of these things, but we don't hate anybody. Again, as a Christian, it's live and let live. If you want to do that, have a nice day. I'm just not going to be involved in what you're doing. And if you'd like to hear the other side of the argument, I'll be happy to debate you. I'll be happy to talk to you. But it's not my job to change you. It's not my job to condemn you. These people that have same-sex marriages or whatever, both of them can be born-again believers and go to heaven. It's not a prescription that you're going to hell because you're sinning. We all sin. Now, some sins, of course, are destructive to the divine institutions. That's what we harp on them a little bit more, because that particular sin attacks the divine institution, number two, marriage between a man and a woman. And that's why it's destructive. But again, as I have to restate this in case somebody listens to these tapes and says, oh, they're all haters and they're blah, blah. No, we're not. Do what you want to do. But again, thank goodness we live in a free country. I don't believe what you believe. And this is what I believe. And again, somebody's wrong. Either you're wrong or I'm wrong. And we'll find out on the other side. I will not hate you. Please don't hate me. But if you do, that's your problem, not my problem. I'm not getting all wound up over what you do. If you want to dress up, you know, with your pants hanging down around your buttocks, walking through Walmart with a chicken haircut and 16 earrings through your hair, hey, have a nice day. You know, my son will not be dating you if you're a female because I've raised them with common sense. But I'm sure there's somebody, as my grandmother used to say, every pot's got a lid, or every lid has a pot somewhere. But again, I don't condemn people. I just do what you want to do. My goal is to snatch people when I'm out and about, give them category two truth. I'm not trying to reform them and give them category one, but I'd like to give them category two, which is the gospel. And once they have the gospel, well, then we can start working on category one via category three. If you have volition on the board. Here we have the volition battery. It's your free will. So our mission as Christians is category two. Our mission as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ, and our mission is to witness to a dying world. And these people are going to hell if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that's a very dogmatic statement, and people get all upset when you say that. Well, again, that is my belief. That is what the Bible says. I didn't write the Bible. I believe it. If you don't believe it, that's fine, but we have freedom of religion in this country. We have freedom of speech still. And I encourage people to exercise your freedom of speech and exercise your freedom of religion. As Christians, that's what we do. We endorse those concepts. I would like everybody to be a Christian, but I know that's not going to happen. I'd like everybody to endorse category one truth. I know that's not going to happen. I'd like every Christian to endorse category three. I know that's not going to happen. But these are about what we believe. So we don't, you know, we do not get into the morbid ideas and these disputes and all these other things, getting fistfights with people. But neither do we shy away when asked about what you believe. You know, tell people what you believe in a most respectful and polite way. Christians are not engaged in illegal violence, either verbally or mentally or physically. So in verse 5, though, there's just a constant friction between these people. They have a depraved mind, and they're deprived of the truth. That's why there's a constant friction. They don't know the truth. Most of these people that get sucked into the vortex of our counterculture or the woke culture or the cancel culture, they don't know the other side. They have no idea what the other side is at all. Either their parents did not teach them, or they just don't know from the culture. And they can't get it from the media, that's for sure. They're not going to get it from their iPhones. They're not going to get it from their teachers in school. So they don't know the other side. They don't know the value of the divine institutions at all, and therefore they reject him. So we're not talking about the people that vomited up these things. They didn't vomit them up because they didn't even realize that they're evil. And the Bible, of course, is our standard of truth. That's our measurement. That's our tape measure. And so they're deprived of the truth. The word truth is aletheia, which is a synonym for the word of God. And then he adds in here, who suppose that godliness, that's the word eusebia, is a means of gain. Now, this is speaking to the religious crowd, because remember, the context here is to Timothy to confront these evil teachers. Some of them are believers, some of them are not believers, but they're holding Bible classes, they're holding churches in the various houses in Ephesus. And so they think that they're not teaching Bible doctrine, so what do they have to teach? All this other nonsense, whatever the du jour nonsense is of the day. And they think that this is a means for them to have gain. The word gain is porismos, P-O-R-I-S-M-O-S, and it means gain of some sort, wealth, monetary gain. Because why are they in this position of being a pastor teacher? For the money. It's a pretty good gig. If you've got a wealthy church and you can tell people what they want to hear, because as we know, the Word of God also says that many believers have itching ears. And many churches, of course, will not teach the truth of Bible doctrine for two reasons. One, they don't know it. And two, they know it, but it would drive out half the congregation who gives them a lot of money. So they won't tell them. They won't tell them the 10% scam is a scam. They won't tell them that human life is not biological life. They won't tell them eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation no matter what sin you do. They won't tell people these things. They won't tell them about rebound, the true rebound, because they want to be involved in the process to get money. And there are many churches that have a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. And many of these teachers are very, very wealthy people. And they make money off this stuff. They make a lot of money off it. And so they think that this is a means for their gain. That's all they care about, the Bible. They'll hold the Bible in their hand, but they're devoid of the truth. It's just for the money. In verse 6, but godliness, there's our word again, eusebia, which means growing to maturity, actually is a means of great gain. Great is megas, M-E-G-A-S, great gain. Same word, porismos, same word. It's great gain. For reaching spiritual maturity is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. The word contentment is autarkia, and that means contentment, satisfaction. So yes, Paul has a sense of humor here, because he's saying true spiritual maturity is a great gain. That's what you should be gaining, is spiritual maturity, not the money. They want to gain the cash, the love of money, which we're going to see in a second. They just want the money. But what's more valuable than money? Reaching spiritual maturity. What would you give for that? A lot of these rich guys, of course, that are in bad health, have a lot of money. They'd give all their money, I'm sure, if they had cancer, to have the cancer removed. They'd give 90%, maybe 100% of their salary just to be healthy again. How much would they give to learn Bible doctrine? Which is more beneficial to you? Well, suppose you can buy your way out of cancer and you don't die. Well, you're going to die 10 years from something else. Car might get you. You don't know. But what's the greatest thing that you can store up? We've seen this many times. Store up Bible doctrine. That has great gain for time and eternity beyond human comprehension. That's the type of wealth you want to acquire, not the things of this world. If you concentrate on acquiring the things of this world, you might get them, you might not. But so what? That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain, and that doesn't lead to spiritual maturity, not at all. So he says, but reaching spiritual maturity, I'll just translate it because that's a better translation. Godliness means eusebia, which means reaching spiritual maturity, and actually it's not in the original, is a means of great gain. Means, that's how you do it. It's a means of great gain, accompanied by contentment. And that means you will have contentment. What does contentment mean? Well, it means you have the problem-solving devices. You have a grace orientation to life. You're not easily thrown off your game. When you have problems, use the problem-solving devices. You're very content. You know why you're here, and you know where you're going. And that's great contentment. You know you have eternal security. That's wonderful contentment. That's hope one, hope two, hope three. You're content. You have a roadmap. And you know that God holds you in his hand, and you cannot get out. You don't want to get out. You know that God has a plan for your life, and that is to reach spiritual maturity. You know that he will get you there. All you got to do is put in a penny in terms of your effort. And on the other side, the gain to you is fantastic. And that's why we keep at it. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Love that passage, and I often say that when people die, there's no U-Haul following your hearse. That's just not going to happen. Now, we might bury you with your Rolex watch, but I know people that would dig you up in a heartbeat to get that Rolex watch, so I don't know if we want to put the Rolex in there with you. But yeah, you can't take anything out of this world. And yet these things that people have are so very important to them. And they get all upset and anxious and anxiety about the details of life. That's all that matters. And they will kill you. Some people will kill over material things. And they will. Now, again, this is not a brief for anti-capitalism. Yes, God's a capitalist. You should have material things. God wants you to have material things. And in this country, it's easy to get material things. You just get a job. And if you get two or three jobs, you can get a lot of material things. But again, at the end of the day, you came in naked, and you're going out naked. As Job said, Job with his testing, you know, I arrived here naked. I'm leaving nothing naked. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Everything I've got really came from the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's true. Verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Yes, you got to have a minimum, obviously, to live. You got to have food, you got to have covering, and I would add you got to have energy. Those are three. You got to have water. Water goes with food. You got to have food, covering, energy to survive. And so if you've got the basics, which everybody in this great country does, then you should be content. And if God sees fit to give you more, well, then you can appreciate those things. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, God sees content to give you more, you won't appreciate it. You won't be content. It will do nothing for you. It'll just make you rich and miserable, where before you're poor and miserable. I know poor people that don't have a whole lot. They're very content people. I know rich people that have a lot. They are the most miserable people I've ever bumped into on the face of this planet. Oh, my golly. I mean, they are crazy rich and miserable to their soul. One, you know, some are believers, some are not believers. They're not happy. And you would say, well, I would like that test. God, give me a couple million. I'll show you I can be happy. Well, you'd have minus H for a while. True. I mean, money will bring you some degree of minus H. What's minus H? Look up in your book, The Doctrine of Happiness. There's plus H, which is God's happiness, which is one of his characteristics. You can share God's happiness. And then there's neutral H, which is following the laws of the divine institutions. Believers and unbelievers can have neutral H. And then there's minus H, stimulation. Minus H will stimulate you. I've had minus H before. I won't play in poker here, but if I ask you to raise your hand, have you ever had minus H? We'd all have to raise our hands. Yeah, it felt good to gossip for a second, you know, or it felt good to, you know, go out and have sex or whatever on a Friday night after you had a couple of beers. Felt great. But then what happens? And that's what people never ask. Then what happens? So yes, a lot of churches say, well, it'll make you miserable. That's not true. I'm going to tell you the truth. You can be happy with minus H to a degree, but there's a price to be paid, and it takes off a chunk of your soul every time you do it. And there is a point of no return, where you can't come back. And that's it. It's called the sin unto death, if you fall into reversionism, of course. So yeah, you don't need to lie to kids. Oh, you'll be miserable if you do that. No, they won't. They're going to have minus H. But eventually it will get you, and it will get you. So we want to have plus age, which means we're content. And so, as Paul said in other letters, I've learned how to be happy when I'm wealthy. I've learned how to be happy when I'm poor. Because what's the key? Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine, God is your commanding officer. He's responsible. The commanding officer in the military is responsible to feed me, give me my R&R, which is entertainment and relaxation, throw me into battle when necessary. He takes care of you. One of the reasons a lot of people go in the military, you don't have to really take care of anything. They give you your health care. They give you this. They give you that. It's a wonderful life. In return, you follow orders. And we are in the army of Jesus Christ. But most of the army are knuckleheads. They don't follow orders. And yet God provides them with all these things. And they're casualties on the battlefield. They're just dead weight. But they're in the army. They're in the army. And so that's what we have here in verse 7. In verse 8, so it follows that up. If you've got the food and the covering, with these we shall be content. If you have spiritual maturity. If you don't, you will not be content with anything. Because you'll always be after the BBD. The BBD. I remember about 20 years ago, that was a big thing in the culture, is they have acronyms for everything. You'd ask a kid something, they go, XYZ. You have to figure out what it meant. Or, I'm having lunch, which would be IHL. IHL. What does that mean? I think they did away with that. You got to keep up with the times with the latest jargon. But the BBD is a bigger, better deal. You're always after the BBD. If your goal is to get $10,000 in the bank, once you get it, now I want 20. Once you get that, now I want 50. Once you get that, now I want 100. It's never, never enough. Now again, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, as we're going to see in a second. So if we have the basics of life and spiritual maturity, we're very happy because we know that's what God has assigned us to do at this particular point in time and space. If we're in jail, that's where God has assigned us at this particular time and space. That's the way it is. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that purpose is not for you to be your best self. That purpose is for you to reach maturity, and He will use you. God uses prepared believers. He will use you to spread His word. He'll use you in many different ways that are fantastic. But if you don't have Bible doctrine, again, no matter what you have, you will not be happy. Look up the book of Ecclesiastes. We went through that. Had everything, totally miserable, because you didn't have Eusebio. Didn't have it. We'll do verse 9 and then we'll break camp. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Plunge is buthizo, B-U-T-H-I-Z-O. It means to drown in deep water. They drown in deep water. And so if you want to get rich, you fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires, which drown you into deep water, which it also ruin and destruction. And that's what it is. Deep water, ruin and destruction, down you go, and you did it yourself. That's your number one goal, is to get rich. And why is Paul mentioning this? That's what these pastor teachers, that's their goal. Their goal was not to teach the Word of God and study and teach and put out accurate information so people could reach Eusebio. No. Their goal was to get rich. They just wanted to get the money. Now, not just the money. They wanted the approbation lust. Because money lust is a lust from the old sin nature. But there's another lust that's almost as important. Well, there's actually two more that go. They're kissing cousins with money lust. Approbation lust and power lust. Because you'll see many, many rich people, they're multimillionaires, they run for political office, right? They run for the Senate, they run for the Congress. And you say, well, why are you running for political office? You got all the money you could ever use. Because they have a power lust in their soul, an approbation lust in their soul. That's their number one priority. They got the money, but it doesn't fulfill them, because it can't. So they want to go after the other lust in their soul, which is approbation lust. What is approbation lust? Everybody likes me. Everybody bows down to be yes, senator, yes, judge, yes, 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 people. And they get a kick out of it. And then the power lust, they want to have power. If you've got a lot of money and you have no power, it really doesn't fulfill you. If you've got a lot of money and you can use it to exert power, then you get your kicks that way. And that's what these men are doing. They got all three: power lust, approbation lust, and money lust. You can always tell if a pastor has power lust. You know why? If you go to a church, after the service, where do they go? They go to the door, so you can't get out the door without shaking that buzzard's hand. Why do they do that? Power lust, approbation lust. They want to be liked. And if they don't have a big church, they'd fall apart. They couldn't take it. They would just fall apart. If they don't have at least 500 people there, they would chastise the congregation. Bring in Granny. Go out to the old folks' home. You're not bringing in people. Get them here. Grab them. We never do that here. Why do they do that? Approbation lust. Because they don't get their kicks unless they see a lot of people that are oohing and awing at them. And that's what they do. They did it in Paul's day in Ephesus. They do it today. So this applies to the little people like us as well. You know, if your number one priority is to get money, if your number one priority is anything other than Bible doctrine, you are a loser. And I will spit Red Man tobacco juice in your eye and call you a loser. Well, I guess I can't spit Red Man anymore because I went to buy some Red Man chewing tobacco the other day. Same packaging, same color, the green and the white and the red, but they took the Indian off the cover. Now it's called America's Chew. Well, I don't buy it anymore. They went politically correct on me. After decades, it was Red Man chewing tobacco, and now it's not. Luckily, I have a few bags left over that I've stashed away, and when they're gone, I will no longer frequent that establishment anymore. You don't get my money. Just as I no longer go to professional football games anymore or basketball games because they disrespect my country. Why would I give you money to disrespect my country? I'm good. I'll find a new hobby. I'll collect rocks in the backyard before I ever give you another dime. These people are hypocrites, multimillionaires, and hate this country. Unbelievable. ASC people love their game so much that they will turn their back with these people on their own country. Because anybody that still goes to those games, you're making a choice. You love that more than you love your own country, I guess. These people are disrespecting you and your country. And yet, you're going to give them your money. Just think about it. You got to draw a line in the sand somewhere. In any event, it's the love of money. And it will drown them and ruin and destroy them. These are believers, as well as unbelievers. Same end of the road for all of them. Verse 10, I said we're going to end at 9, but let me end at 10 because it's a logical progression here. For the love of money. See, there we go. That word is the love of money, not money. I mean, money is a slave, and it does things for you. You got to have money, and we all have money. We have enough for clothes and house and energy and food, right? Right. Of course, with the inflation these days, it's not going as far as it used to, but, you know, we'll survive. The love of money, interesting Greek word. It's philargyria. And notice the phil, it's a compound word. Phil is from phileo, which means personal love, right? We know that there's two main types of love in the Greek, phileo and agape. Agape has a dual meaning, the technical use for impersonal love, and then the common use, which means to love dearly. Love dearly means you like the object. The technical use is the emphasis is on the subject. But phileo is always about the object. I like that object. And what do they like? Money. They have a personal love for money above all things. For the personal love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, kakos, evil, all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. These are believers. The word for pierced is periprio, P-E-R-I-P-E-I-R-O. And that means literally to take a sword or an arrow and run yourself right through with it. You pierced yourself right through with it. That would hurt, but you've done it to yourself. No one shot the arrow at you. You did it to yourself. It's like when you bite your tongue and it hurts. You did it to yourself. You didn't mean to do it to yourself. You just said, I want to bite my tongue. No, but it hurts when it happens. Now, the love of money crowd, they don't mean to pierce themselves, but that's what will happen to you. Now, these are born-again believers. He said they've wandered away from the pistos, the faith. We're supposed to peripateo, to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. They're walking by means of something else, the love of money. And they're off the railroad track of Bible doctrine. And then it says, the word for griefs is odune, O-D-U-N-E. It means to consume something with great pain. You're being consumed with great pain, both mentally and physically. And it'll make you miserable. Again, go to the book of Ecclesiastes, born-again believer. He had millions of dollars. I want to kill myself. It's all vanity. It means nothing. It brings me no happiness. And that's exactly what will happen. It will not bring you happiness. But see, they'll never be convinced that it will not. And they'll never change their way without a lot of divine discipline. And God will give believers, like you and me, divine discipline in three categories. 1 Corinthians, the categories are what? Well, you get warning discipline. Change your mind. Get back to Bible doctrine. Get away from that, whatever it is. Then you get intensive discipline, which God turns up the heat on you. And then, of course, you get the sin unto death, where God will take you off early from your time that he wanted you to be here because you're a casualty. Now, again, as we said many times as we close, this is for you. That verse doesn't apply to most believers because they don't know any Bible doctrine. They are not deprived of the truth. You know the truth. So if you turn back from it, oh yeah, you're a candidate. You are a candidate for reversionism. And that's a good thing. Because hopefully when we all go down that road, Paul went down that road, but he turned it around. Solomon went down that road, he turned it around. David went down that road, he turned it around. Peter went down that road a couple times, he turned it around. So yes, you can always turn around and avoid the sin unto death and continue your march towards Eusebio. That's what we're supposed to do. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the privilege of studying these things today. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things as we take them into our soul, make them a source of blessing and growth. And we thank you that you have promised us that these things are of great gain. We know that they are a great gain. They give us contentment here in time, and we can enjoy the things that you give us, whatever they are. And they give us fantastic rewards as we glorify you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.